Let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at, continue our study of how to study the Bible. How to study the Bible. Can I tell you, there's a part of you that will never be interested in Bible study. Just simply uninterested. You'd be more interested in the TV guide. Anybody ever had the TV guide here? Anybody? Most people my age, they don't know what that is. But The TV guide is something that people used to study back before they would put all have that channel on cable where it would tell you what's coming up, or back before the internet or whatever. And you just study that thing. What's coming up? I'm going to see that. I got to see that. And there's a part of every believer here tonight that will never be interested in the Bible. That's called your flesh. So don't be surprised if you find nothing in you that is drawn to the Word of God. That's normal. It's the Bible calls it natural. The natural man perceiveth not the things which be of God. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. We were talking about it tonight, Brother Hansen and I, and you realize there's a part of you that never got saved. Did you know that? You know the Lord's not going to take your flesh to heaven, right? So that means there's a part of you that never got saved. And never will be saved. The Lord said he's going to change our vile bodies to be made like unto his glorious body. So don't be surprised when church bores you. Don't be surprised when it's hard to get down on your knees and pray. Don't be amazed and don't say, I must just be a backslidden Christian. Well, you must be a human Christian. Because all human Christians have a part of them that can't stand God, can't stand coming to church, can't stand the Bible, can't stand prayer. Don't think you're something special. You're not. You're a human. But there's a part of us that can never sin. It's impossible for that part. Why? 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says that whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, because he is born of God. Aren't you glad about that? You ever realize there's a part of you that when you get around the things of God, it might be buried under 100 comforters, but it hears, you can hear it stirring down there. And it says, I want to know more about that. I need to be doing that. That's interesting to me. Now, we smother it with Facebook and social media and movies and Netflix. We smother it all the time. But underneath, there's a part of you that is never going to sin, loves the Word of God, loves being in church, loves the fellowship of the believers, just loves to sing the hymns that talk about how great God is, and does not care a fig for anything in this world. Aren't you glad there's a part of you in there like that? I'm thankful, because I'll tell you, sometimes I wonder, Lord, are you sure you're taking me to heaven? Are you sure this is going to work? All right, Lord, did you figure this thing out beforehand? And the Lord said, yeah, I gave you the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit that's going to guarantee you get to heaven no matter how you acted today. Thank the Lord for that. So what I'm talking about here is basically, let's get the paddles out and let's shock us back into the idea of being interested in the Bible. And we have to make ourselves do that. You have to make yourself. Because sometimes, let's just face it, I don't know about you, I never read the driver's manual after I passed the test. I never even thought about reading it. And it feels weird even talking about it. Why? It had nothing to do with the rest of my life. I just needed to know enough to do what? Pass the test. You know, a lot of believers look at the Bible the same way. Just needed to know enough to get salvation, and then I'm good. I got plenty of other things to do. I can read. Never even think about it. Can I tell you, though, again, there's a part of you that longs to read the Bible. Longs to know more. That wants to sit down and say, Lord, feed me. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Lord, I want to see some fruit. I want to see some prosperity. You need to be planted by the rivers of water. You need to get there and say, I'm locking in no matter what. It might be a dry season, but it's okay. I'm planted by the rivers of water. Christian, if you feel dry tonight, If you feel like maybe you're not where you need to be, if you feel distant, remember, your roots go way down deep. And God's got something for you. And it's going to be found in the pages of the Word. Last time we looked at the law of triple application: historical, devotional, and doctrinal. That is, that every scripture has three applications. It has an application referring to the actual event that took place in history. It has an application that is a practical lesson that believers can use, a devotional or spiritual application. And then it has a doctrinal or prophetic. There's a teaching of truth, foreshadowing many times of a future event. The Bible shows us, as you study it, that it's not necessarily a linear look at the past, present, and future. It's more like a cyclical view of history. Mankind goes in cycles, and we see that a lot of times in the book of Judges. Seven times in the book of Judges, it goes from bondage to judgment to freedom and back and forth. And that's kind of like how we live as believers. You ever notice that? We sometimes call it a roller coaster, but you recognize that roller coasters all connect together. They go up, they go down, they go up, they down, but they don't go off by themselves. They always come back. Sometimes I feel like that's what I am. I'm on. You know, my sisters used to say to guys, it's not the ups and downs that bother me, it's the jerks like you. That's what they would say. And that's sometimes the way I feel in my Christian life. It's not the ups and downs, it's the jerks that bother me. And the sudden stops. But the truth is, we do go around. We do go around in circles in our Christian life. It's a cycle. And remember that just because you might be discouraged right now, the Lord's going to bring you another point. I think it's kind of like the stock market when it's working like it should. It goes up, it goes down, it goes up. But the general incline is going up. The idea, that's what it's supposed to do, right? It's generally going up. And can I tell you, that's what the song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Christian, do you want to be higher? Do you want to go higher from where you are? Or have you said, you know what, I'm just going to coast till Jesus comes? If you are, don't hang around me. I'm discouraged enough already. I want to be around people that say, hey, let's go do something for God. Let's try it. Let's see if it works. I tried it 20 years ago, utter failure. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Now, tonight we're going to look at the law of first mention. Now, please don't dial me out, because you never know what the Lord has for you. Now, this is something that many of you will be familiar with, but the law of first mention basically means that the first time a word appears in Scripture, it is generally the key that will explain the tone of that word through the rest of Scripture. It will set the tone. It will set the association through the rest of Scripture. And it will also set the basic meaning of the word throughout the rest of the Bible. The tone, the association, and the meaning. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 13. It is an established theological rule of exegesis. What does that mean? That means explaining the Bible. It's a rule that the best way to interpret Scripture is how? With Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible actually never says, I was surprised to learn this several years back, it never says compare Scripture with Scripture. That is what he's talking about, but he said compare spiritual things with spiritual. And we understand the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. He's talking about the Bible. We're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Can I just tell you this? Comparing something requires interest. I remember when I first started writing Jess. I remember the first letter she sent to me. And I studied that thing. It was like I was a forensic detective. I was looking at it from every angle. I was wondering. I remember she wrote it on a plain piece of paper. And I was going, what is the metaphor? What is the reason? She knows that I'm a no-nonsense guy. So she just got a white piece of paper. And she wrote, and the color, I think it was blue, if I remember right, a color of ink. And I was looking at that, looking at how she wrote the letters. And I was just studying every detail. You know why? I was interested in her. And I was comparing what she'd say in this paragraph with what she said there. And I'd keep the letters. I still have them, amen. And I would keep the letters and I would compare what she said here, and then I would remember she said it over here. That is what an interested Bible student will do. Recognize, oh, wait a minute, the Lord said that over there. If you're a believer here tonight that says, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a professional teacher, that could be an excuse for laziness. What do I mean? That you would, do you realize that that's exactly how the Pharisees talked? The Pharisees said, the people were amazed when Jesus spoke because they said he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. How did the scribes speak? They would never speak except quoting some precedent. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this. Well, the expert over here said that. And that's how they would teach. That's how they would instruct other people, based on precedent. Can I tell you, this is your precedent right here. The Bible is your precedent, and it's available to all local yokels. Maybe down south they'd say, all y'all can read the Bible. You can pick it up. If you can read English, thank the Lord. Most of the world wants to read English. And you know how to do it. You are a native English speaker. God gave you the book. This is crazy to think. The God who created everything wrote a book. And even crazier, gave it to you. So you could read it. Amen. Why is it so much more interesting to do everything else as a Christian? Because our flesh has no interest in the Bible. None. But if you lock into that and realize God gave you his word, he wants to help you, you'll begin to look at that and say, God wrote this to me. He really wants me to know this. And then you'll start comparing what that says over here with what that says. You know the reason why a lot of Christians don't compare? Because they've got nothing to compare it to. They've never read that passage over there. So they'll never understand how this passage lines up with that passage. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And by the way, if the scriptures have already made a comment on a verse or something, and there's no sense in going to a scholar, whatever, if it's already clearly understandable what it says, then that's what it is. And that's where the law of first mention comes in. Because you'll find over and over again in the Bible that the Bible will say a word for the first time, and that is the way that word will be seen throughout the rest of the Bible. Can you remember when you first heard certain words? Can you remember when you first heard supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? Can you remember when you heard words like that? They stuck in your mind, and forever they're attached. Maybe you can remember whenever you first heard a song or first had a certain flavor that you tasted. Those things stick in your minds. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. God puts a first mention, and often that will hold true throughout the rest of the Bible. And guess where a lot of those words are found? In the book of Genesis. Which is, which book of the Bible is that? First one. You guys are good. You're Bible scholars here tonight. Amen? I want to show you something. Go to over to... And by the way, this is something. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go over to a couple places. 1 Kings and James 5. 1 Kings 17 and James 5. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you a verse here that is amazing. You think, well, if I was alive back then, if I was alive with the prophets, man, that'd be so cool, because then I'd have a direct line to God. I could understand it all. But I haven't seen anything. Just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Here's the prophets in verse number 10. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what's interesting about these two verses? They're talking about things that are going to come after they're gone, and it was not revealed that it was for them, it was for somebody else. They're preaching the word of God and prophesying things that are not even for them, and then we have another group of beings, the angels, are looking down going, what's going on? So here we have the Old Testament prophets throwing stuff out towards us, and we got the angels looking down going, man, I sure like to understand what they're doing. And right in the middle is you and I. You know, we've been given a great gift. I mean, you want to talk about for such a time as this? You're standing with one, you got 10 seconds to go. You're down two, you're down 1 point. You've got the ball. You're standing under the basket. There's no defenders around. That's how I see us as believers. We've got it all. I mean, we've got everything that we need to be a success. We don't have to say, well, you know, that's not for us. That's for them way down. And when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to do a lot of stuff, and I wish I would be there. We're here. We have the Messiah. We have salvation. We have a completed word of God. The angels are going, boy, it sure be nice. Hey, it'd be, imagine an angel saying, sure be nice to be a human. You know what that means? Anything created by God is just not satisfied. Amen? Humans included. But we have so many wonderful opportunities. I want you to go to James, 1 Kings 17, and notice something there quickly, and then James chapter 5. I'll just bounce this idea off of you. Talking about the law of first mention, 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How many years? Let's go over to James 5. James chapter 5, verse number 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. There it is right there. James wrote 600 years after the author of 1 Kings put down that passage. James puts the number down, the exact number down, 3.5 years. And by the way, did you notice up there? Look at verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy. Here's a guy right next to Elias and Job. There's a drought, 3.5 years. 3.5 years, that's 42 months. That's the exact number of chapters in the book of Job. And you know, Job is a type of the tribulation saint who is also going to be going through 3.5 years worth of tribulation. Now, here's a question. Did these guys know each other or something? Did they hang out? Were they on LinkedIn together? How did this happen? His name means one persecuted. And his persecution, Job's, goes 3.5 years, just like Elijah's. And by the way, also, if you go to Lamentations, I think I put those notes down for you, Lamentations, you'll find that Job is from Uz. Uz is in Edom. That's where the children of Israel are going to be during the time of tribulation, during that drought. That is what we mean by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You put those things together and you say, well, I don't even understand what you just said. That's no problem. I'll just tell you this. God will amaze you as you go through the Bible. He will amaze you. And you'll go, wow, this is God's book. And can I tell you this, teenager, adult, if you've never had that experience that said, wow, this is from another world, ask God to help you have that. Because it is absolutely the case. This is an extraterrestrial book. Right? And the problem is, it can sit there unnoticed, unheeded, unread, and yet it's still amazing. Do you realize your spouse is just as valuable when you do not value her as when you do? You realize your children, maybe children are better in America, children are just as valuable whether a parent values that child or not. Do you agree with that? It's been a rough day, I understand. It's been a rough summer, amen, with these kids. But you get the meaning, right? The value is inherent. It doesn't come and go. The value of the Bible does not come and go based on how I feel about it. It still is valuable every day. When I don't care about it, it's still valuable. When after Bible conference, when I see God work and he just starts lighting up every page, it's valuable. But I'm thankful that the Lord remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. He does not go up and down in value. But how did the writer of 1 Kings and James and the Apostle John get into cahoots together? Well, here's how it happened. The author of the book always writes with 7,000 years of history in mind, followed by a real eternity. That's how it happens. And so you can have 100 coincidences that happen throughout the Bible. And I will just tell you this. How many of you know your wife's Favorite color, raise your hand. I don't know that I know that. How many of you have known it in the past? Amen. You know what? Here's the thing about that. Some days I don't care what color she likes. But there's amazing things that I find out about her when I care. There's amazing things you find out about the Bible when you care. But I will tell you this, your mind is always going to be learning something because that's the way the Lord built it. It's like the beaver's teeth, one of my favorite examples. They're always growing. They have to have wood to chew on or it will kill the beaver. Your mind is always going. What are you feeding on? What are you putting into that mind? If you're not interested in the Bible, it's not because your mind is not going and working on something. It's because it's working on something that it shouldn't be working on. And so you've been stuffing yourself with Snickers, and you come home, and mom says, "We got steak tonight." Oh, great. And then you got to pretend like you like it. Because you just ate a big, you know, drank a big gulp and ate a $5 combo box from Taco Bell. Which is junk food, amen? Compared to steak. It's not, I'm sorry, Taco Bell. Sorry, Pastor Caleb. It's not really steak. It's close. It's close as we can get for $5. Amen? You get the point, right? All right, let's continue on. So here's the law of first mention. The reader should pay close attention to how the Holy Spirit uses a word the first time, because he will decide that that word will show up in a text somewhere else that may be 5,000 years away. And that's, by the way, why we don't mess with the King James Bible, because the cross references are invaluable. You say, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you, I get shudders down my spine sometimes when I find out, whoa, sports fans, I never knew that word meant the same as that word is used here and it's used over there, same word. I never made that connection. You know what that is? That's an indication that this is God's book. And he will give people things when you search for them. If this book is just simply a devotional book that you got to read, I submit to you, it's boring. It would be like reading the driver's manual. Why would anyone do that unless you're a nerd? A total geek. So, that, you know, you're the kind of person that starts sentences with, technically, statistically, right? Forget it. And by the way, if you're a Christian that approaches the Bible the same way, I'm not on board with that, really, to be honest with you. You bore me. But when you're talking about a real God that really speaks through a real Bible to real people, I'm on board with that. That's what I want. And when I run away from the Lord and do my own thing, I'm not interested. But when I come back and I humble myself and I get intrigued by the Bible again, it's amazing how God starts putting things together. Now, let's look at several. We got the first one is over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Let's look at some first mentions in the Bible here. We won't take a long time. We'll take an extremely long time. Genesis 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis chapter 3. That is the first mention of serpent and refers to Satan. What that tells us here, the first mention is that the evil one, Satan, is subtle. The very first mention of the word. And then it also tells us in the very first verse that the serpent is mentioned is that he stands in opposition of the word of God. Opposition of the word of God. You say, well, I know that. Well, what's interesting is you go all the way back over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Genesis. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Yep, he's still subtle. He started out in the very first place, he was subtle. And in 2 Corinthians, all the way through those thousands of years of history, he's still subtle. What makes you think he's changed his tactic in your life? He hasn't. Why? Because it works. He's subtle. Did Eve have the capability of rejecting the devil? Absolutely. of saying no to the serpent and walking away? Yes, she did. Why didn't she? Because he was good at his job. He was subtle. The devil does not come to you and say, here's drugs, take them. Put these substances in your body now. He doesn't do that. You know, most people that are on drugs don't really want to be on drugs. They want to get off. They can't get off. They can't get off. Why do people get on there? Well, one of the main reasons people get on those substances is because they're trying to escape something. And so they go back and they go back and they go back. And they wish to God, literally, they wish to God that they could get off of those things. You know why they don't? Because the devil's subtle. The devil is not going to come to you, young person, and say, why don't you just ruin your life and embarrass your mom and dad and just ruin your whole family? He doesn't do that. All he does is tempt you to do what you want to do in your lustful flesh. That's all he does. And little by little by little, he pulls you away. If Eve had any idea of the aborted babies that came as a result of what she was going to do, she never would have done it. She never would have. If she had known that her own son was going to be killed by her other son, she never would have done it. But the devil did not offer her murder and blood and sorrow and pain and childbearing. The devil did not offer her that. What did he offer her? Good fruit. Good fruit. Didn't the Bible say it was good? Absolutely. Isn't that crazy? The devil offers us things that are subtle. He is smarter than you. He's smarter than me. That's the first mention of serpent. He's still subtle. He's still twisting the word of God. We saw that in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation of Christ. Let's go back to Genesis 4 and look at a second one. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 2, is the first mention of the word sheep. Genesis chapter 4. And here's Eve, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We're told that Abel kept sheep, and we see through the passage that the tone, the association was good. And so forever after, sheep are the picture of sacrifices that are pleasing to God, and they're also pictures of believers themselves. So Abel is a type of a believer who offers an acceptable sacrifice, which is a blood sacrifice. You and I, we do not offer the sacrifice of our own works and our own productivity. We offer the sacrifice of another, a substitute. We offer Jesus Christ as our substitute to God. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Notice here in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, what lieth at the door? Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'll just be frank and honest with you. I've heard several different ways that passage to be interpreted. I'm still working on it. I'll get back to you. It's a great verse, and you can preach it real hard a bunch of different ways. But notice what's in that verse. Sin lieth at the door. That's the first mention, and it's used in connection with a self-righteous sinner who rejects the blood of the Lamb as an atonement for his sins. Now, we have other sins that are committed. Obviously, we have the sin that Eve committed twice. We have Satan and his rebellion, his pride. We have Adam. But the word itself appears in connection with rejecting the blood atonement for sin. Let me ask you this. You think Moses read John's manuscript? John chapter 16, when he talked about the Lamb of God that is required, that he was going to give himself as a sacrifice. Did Moses read that when he wrote this down? No, he didn't read that. You know who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Don't go so far down into finding out the original author and the provenance of the text. Those are things that are fine to study, but if you take God out of the picture, it is the most boring study you'll ever have. But when God's involved in this, you realize the same author that wrote Genesis, all those thousands of years later, wrote down John, and there was the one who was the Lamb of God. Those connections are easy to make when you've got the same author. That's sin. Let's look at in chapter 4, verse number 10. It says there, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You realize, you think about just the 20th century, 55, almost 56 million unarmed civilians killed. You include in that some 30 million combat casualties, another 30 million babies aborted. There was a lot of blood shed in just the 20th century alone. I mean, you're talking about an unbelievable bloodbath through that century. Here we have the word blood, and the first time blood is mentioned, it's in connection with the death of a good shepherd who's killed by the first murderer. Isn't that interesting? Can you think of another shepherd that was killed by another murderer? I can. I can think of the shepherd who was killed by me. I'm the murderer. You say, well, the devil called for it. Yeah, the devil did, but the devil can't be redeemed. But thank God I can be. I was responsible for the death of the good shepherd. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Did you notice that the blood is said to cry from the ground? Just like over in Revelation chapter 6 where he says they had opened the fifth seal. He said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Did the writer of Hebrews and did John the apostle and the writer of Genesis, did they all get together in a room and say, okay, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's make up it. No, they didn't do that. But you know who wrote it down? The Lord did. The Holy Spirit, the men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when you're reading this, and by the way, I'm always careful when I talk about how I'm bored with a certain passage of Scripture, only because I have heard good messages on very obscure passages of Scripture that in the past I may have looked at and said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, this is the most boring piece of Scripture ever. And then someone gets up and just peels the paint off the wall. And I say, oh, sorry, Lord, it's your book. It's your book. If we believe in an every word Bible, that means that we've got to be careful. I've got to be careful. I'm a second generation Christian. I've been around the things of God. You know, I've been around the scriptural parlance. I know the verb, the shop talk, if you will. And the Lord's had to knock me back a few times because he says, you're taking my word awful lightly there. That's my book. And sometimes that reverence for God goes down and our interest for God goes down along with it. When you raise that back up, you realize, wow, the Lord is worthy of my respect, and his word is as well. Let's look at the next one. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about the heart, how often the heart is mentioned. Open heart surgery, heart attacks, songs about the heart, love songs, you know, follow your heart. Where would Disney be without following your heart? If you're going to make it in Disney, you're going to have to lose your parents and follow your heart. That's all you can do. Amen? But the law of first mention lays down the truth. Here's the absolute truth. Man's heart is evil. So if you follow your heart, you're following evil. Now, that's not to say that you can't do something good. You can't try to follow something good. I'm not saying that. But at its core, because of sin, man's heart is evil. Do you realize that goes against the grain of psychology? That goes against the grain of the average so-called church today? You know, here's the thing. The problem is not that you are good and the world has been bad to you. The problem is that you are bad. The problem is that I am bad. I need a redeemer. I need someone that can fix the badness in me. But if I walk around going, man, I'm just one step from divine. I just need a hand up. God, help me up. If that's my view at the world, I'll be surprised when I never get to the real me, because the real me, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Man's heart is evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says it's deceitful, and it is the source of the love of money. The Bible says the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Where do I love? I love in the heart. So the heart, when you get down to it, the heart is the reason why money is the root of all evil. So if you really get down further, even than the love of money, it's really the Lord saying the heart is the reason for all the evil in the world. Isn't that crazy? Well, I just think there's some good in all of us. I hope there's some good in all of us, because I know there's a whole lot of bad in all of us. And I'm thankful for that, believe me. I'm thankful that people are not just walking around shooting everybody and killing and just running people over their cars. Aren't you glad that life is not like a video game? Just random people walking around sniping all the time. You know, people parachuting out of, you know, flying buses and coming down. And I'm just thankful that life is not like a video game. Amen? But the truth is, there is a lot of bad in mankind. There's a lot of bad in mankind. And the very first mention of the word heart tells us what the problem is. So just be careful when somebody says, you know what, girlfriend, I just follow your heart. Mm-hmm. That's what I do. Be careful. Run from that, because you don't know your heart. Your heart goes up, your heart goes down. You need to have something that can set your... If you set your clock by your clock, you're going to be in big trouble. You've got to set your clock by some external authority. Amen? Your heart's the same way. If you set your heart by somebody else's heart, you could be in big trouble this time next year. Just one degree off. That's all that they were not calibrated. Now you're not calibrated. And you and God are going like this. All the while, you think you're good because you talked to somebody who said, well, I'll tell you what I would do. Ask God, what would you do? Lord, what do you want in this situation? Help to recalibrate your heart. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. The first time, we won't hit this for a long time, but just interesting. I don't know if you're, what is the fear of the number 13? What's that? What is it? Triskaidekaphobia. Anybody have that here? Fear the number 13? Well, if you do, don't read this. Genesis 13, 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. First time sinner is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 13, 13. You say, well, you don't put any stock on that. Well, I don't really either. Let's go on. Sure is weird, though, isn't it? By the way, sodomy is a sin. In case you're wondering about it. Homosexuality is wrong. And I will say this. There's people that have had it forced upon them. Okay, I understand that not everybody necessarily chooses this, but I will say this. Imagine if somebody said, and I read some quotes or some comments on a YouTube video today, and the guy was saying, well, you know, you don't understand what it's very difficult to have these thoughts and all that. And I said, okay, you're right. I don't understand that. I can understand that it's difficult and so forth, but let me just ask you this. If a murderer were to say, you don't know what it's like. When I sit around, sometimes I daydream and I just think about killing people. What's wrong with that? It's what he wants to do. It's what he feels in his heart. It's how he leans. It's how he rolls. You see how weird we've gotten as Americans? We're so twisted that we would say, oh, that's horrible that you would sit around and daydream killing someone. But homosexuality and homosexual thoughts are okay. Can I tell you, homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible. And by the way, it's not just a sin because you think it's disgusting. It's a sin because God said it was a sin, no matter how you feel about it. You know, that's the reason why homosexuality is so popular? Because nobody has any greater reason than, ooh. That's why it's grown in popularity. Because they come home to Thanksgiving and they say, Mom, I'm gay. And Mom says, well, your dad and I raised you better than that. What kind of a standard is that? You guys used to have ice delivered to the house. Am I supposed to keep doing that? That's no bearing on reality. Here's the standard, my friends. What I feel like doesn't matter. You might, well, I know a gay person that's good. Amen. Aren't you glad that he said such were some of you, but ye are washed? And that included abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm thankful God can save. Get off your high horse, gay people. You're not special. What you're doing is a sin. Yes, just like divorce is a sin. Yes, just like getting drunk is a sin. Yes, I do think culturally it is further down the line according to Romans chapter 1. I do think that it is. But to say that I grew up with this thought that gay people, homosexuals, can't be saved. That's what I had in my head. You know where I got that? Some twisted understanding of what some guy preached from the pulpit that has no bearing on the book. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin, but thank God Jesus Christ died for sin. You can be saved. You say, well, I still have those thoughts. Again, if you feel like running somebody over, should we give you a pass? No. Stop thinking about that. You say, well, it's hard. Aren't you glad that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's given you the power to overcome sin. Stop thinking you're so special because you have these thoughts about the same gender. You're not. You're not. You say, I didn't come here to this on Wednesday night. I didn't come here to say it. We're in the same boat. You might think, well, I'll never come back here. Listen, if you don't come back here because you're offended by what God said, I don't think here is the problem. I thank God. You say, well, I know some good, solid, wonderful. Look, again, if it's a sin and the Bible says it's a sin, you could say the same thing about people who steal. Amen. Hey, I'm talking to you, teenagers, pirating everything. Amen. I'm talking about people who commit adultery. Is that a sin or not? Well, she loved him. Okay, so once again, what we feel is the standard. So don't be surprised if somebody comes along and has a stronger feeling about something that disgusts you. If we're going to talk about personal standards, we can do whatever we want. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Whew, man, you talk about a repeller out of a helicopter. That's what this thing is. It just hovers over us and takes us out of the junk. Just pulls us right out of the fire. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Now let's look at another one. There wasn't even notice about that. Genesis 22:2. And we'll just roll through these. We're almost done. Almost done. Genesis 22, verse number 2. And he said, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Turn that into a video. That's an amazing thing that he just said. But you realize the word you just heard for the first time? The word love. Genesis 22:2. That should be a wake-up call. That should be of interest to every atheist, every evolutionist, every psychologist who is screaming, make love, not war! This is the first time the word love shows up and it has nothing to do with a man loving a woman or a woman loving a man or a woman loving a woman or whatever or any of those things. It has to do with a father's love for his son. The first time the word love is mentioned in Scripture, it is a father's love for his son. You see how God sees love? It's a love that's selfless. It's a love that is giving. It's committing. Well, I just love him. Does that mean you are willing to sacrifice what you love most, what you want most for him? Or does that mean you want him to make you happy? See the difference here? See, God said to Abraham, go up and kill your son on the altar. And he said, okay, no problem. I'm going to go do it. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait until the Lord woke him up. He got up and he went and did it. But don't you realize that was the only thing Abraham loved? God said, give me what you love. Love is a commitment. Love is giving. Love is a sacrifice. At least, at the very least, it's willing to make the sacrifice. But there was one thing, one person that Abraham loved more than his son. That was God. And that's why he was able to do it. You will never give up what makes no sense to give up. You will never surrender to something that makes no logical sense whatsoever unless you have love for God. And then if you do, you can give up the nice, cushy American life and you can go down to Chile. You can leave the wonderful place here based on your love for God. You have to have a love that supersedes a love for other things. By the way, did Moses get somehow in touch with John and write about this? No, he didn't. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go through the last three and we'll finish out here. I don't know how many. I think I gave you down to maybe three or four. Babel. Babel is first found in Genesis chapter 10. And it's depicted as a city of rebellion and confusion. And all the way to Revelation 17 and 18, you'll find it's the same thing. Another interesting one is Genesis 10, where tongues are mentioned. They are known It's a known, understandable language of a particular people in Genesis 10:20. That helps when you come to Acts chapter 2. First mention of tongues is a language that is known, not gibberish. Genesis 12 tells us about Egypt, Abraham, who was out of God's will. He had a t-shirt on that said, straight out of God's will. That's where he was. Abraham ran there, and he lied there, and he committed infidelity there against his wife. And from then on, Egypt has a stigma. It's a warning of sin and vice and trouble. The last one is shepherds. Shepherds in 46. God's chosen people were shepherds, and the tone was good. It was a good thing. They were shepherds. Even though they were hated of the Egyptians, every shepherd is an abomination. But God said it was a good thing. Christian, it's okay for you to be an abomination in the world's sight, but not in the Lord's sight. There are exceptions, of course. We know in Zechariah there's a bad shepherd, but overall the tone through the book is a good thing. So with this law in place, you can see why, first of all, the book of Genesis is so important. Somebody called it the seed plot of the Bible. You can also see why in your chain references, so many of them start in Genesis and go through. Can I tell you that the reason why God does that is because he can't help himself. He's amazing. So when he writes things down, he's not trying to amaze you. He's just being himself. And it's amazing. And so when you are going to sit down and look at the Bible tomorrow, amen, I hope that you take the time and realize this is not just a devotional book so I can get through my little schedule this week. Amen. This is God. This is him speaking to me. So what's more important is not, I need God, I need. It's God, what do you need? You went to a lot of trouble to land me in this place, this time, with this book. What do you want to say to me? And I guarantee you, if you'll give it time, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next day, but if you'll stay faithful at the rivers of water, you're going to bring forth that fruit. The Lord's going to speak to your heart. And you're going to say when you walk away, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? Man alive, how long has it been, Christian, since the Lord opened the scriptures to you? Let's stand this evening and we'll be dismissed.